Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I invite you this morning, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 19, and then we're going to be finishing out the chapter this morning. So that's Matthew chapter 6. You can turn to verse 19 to begin. And in here in our Sunday morning time, we've been looking at discipleship theme in the book of Matthew, and we've been seeing what is a disciple, how is a disciple ought to live, and then, of course, we're going to get to what the mission of a disciple is. And we've been working recently in the Sermon on the Mount, and in it we've been seeing a lot of what a disciple, how a disciple ought to live. And if you remember, we looked at the Beatitudes. Here's some foundational qualities that a disciple ought to be having. We then saw how we are to be salt and light in the world, right? Making an impact for the glory of God. We saw what true righteousness looks like. It's not fake. It's not merely external. It comes from the heart. And then we zoomed in on how a disciple ought to pray as we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and we saw how we should be praying God-oriented, God-dependent prayers. And now, as we move on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will talk about here as we this morning two different topics, but really they have something in common. They both have to do with money. Money, right? He's going to talk about wealth and worry, and what we'll find is they're really a lot connected together. So let me ask you, what do you prioritize? What do you value? Because what you prioritize and value is what you're going to seek after the most, right? I think about many of those books where the pirates seeking treasure, and somehow they obtain this map. And it shows them, X marks the spot of where the buried treasure is. And what do? They will strive with all their might to seek out that treasure. And they will do whatever it takes to find that treasure, right? They will lie and deceive. They will hurt others. They may even do a mutiny if it comes to that, right? While most of us wouldn't go to that extreme to get treasure, in many ways, we can be like those pirates to some degree. Now, we, of course, may not have patches on our eyes or wooden legs or sail in ships, right? Yet, we seek treasure just the same, don't we? To some degree. So many people will do anything to get more and more earthly treasure. And then, but some of us on the opposite end, if we do not have earthly treasure, we worry. So it's bad enough that in our sinful selves we worry and we want this more and more wealth. But also, of course, we're indoctrinated by this in our culture. Think about how regularly we're bombarded with, especially advertisements, of you need this. And it's like, really? Do I really need that? You need this. Or just a little bit more. It'll be okay. A little more will do. Think about the hundreds of books on how to get rich quick, right? We want that simple, easy way. How can I be rich? Or here's the pathway to financial success. We think about in our culture, the wealthy flaunt their wealth and no one bats an eye. Or someone else is all about getting rich, making that next dollar. It becomes their purpose in life, and we act like it's normal. Or think about how many people think that money will solve all of life's problems. Like, they think like, oh, if just everyone had enough money, it would become this utopia. Would it? Would it really become a utopia if we all had enough money? Because the Bible is clear that with wealth, there's actually more different temptations, right? There's temptations when you're poor, but there's also temptations when you're rich. And so it's not going to become a utopia. We know this because of the sin nature. So what exactly is wrong with wanting earthly treasure? And what is the way forward? Jesus will teach us here in this vital passage on wealth. Look there, starting in verse 19 to 24. This is Jesus talking. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In this passage, Jesus, and we'll see the second thing later on, but he shows us these two pitfalls that we have to avoid, these things not to do, and I've called them pitfalls because at first they don't seem too bad, but they are dangerous if you let them go in your life. And the first one is what we just read about, storing up more and more earthly treasures. Storing up more and more earthly treasures. Now, for some people, and you may even be one of them sitting here this morning, you might be thinking, what's so bad about storing up earthly treasures? Like, what's so bad about keeping and storing and laying aside this financial nest egg of money? What's so bad about just storing up more and more stuff? But of course, as Christ followers, we cannot follow our own wisdom and thoughts. We must follow what Christ says in his perfect wisdom. And what does he say? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not do it. Treasures are valuable. They're kept and stored for yourself. This is most likely pointing to money and possessions, but it can be broader. And what do you prize the most? It can become a treasure. And Jesus is saying, don't store up these things, these earthly things. And this goes directly against what has been ingrained in us in culture, hasn't it? Because culture says, get more and more. And Jesus says, do not store up more. Do not store up more and more. But I wonder, as we think about, what is it that drives us to store up more and more? Think about it. One, we would say security, isn't it? Financial security. Is we feel that if I can just gather and set aside enough, that I will be secure in life. We fill our barns, so to say, so that we feel more comfortable about this unknown future that we face. But what happens, of course, is we never feel like we have enough, right? I don't know if that's going to be enough because what if this happens and this happens? Because many people know this firsthand, right? Some of you might even have investments where it hit the recession and you lost thousands of dollars. Think about in 2008, that might have happened to you, or even more recently. Some people have lost everything in a fire or some tragic accident. And people quickly realize, I think we inherently realize, that it's not 100% secure, right? There's definitely a place, of course, of being wise with our money. Planning ahead, we see in Proverbs different wisdom there. Making sure we provide for a family, that is a biblical truth. And things like that. But there is a line crossed. You can cross a line, did you know that? There is this basic wisdom of being wise with our money, but there's this line crossed, right, where you place your trust in the wealth. That's when you'll cross the line. Because what's happening is you're not trusting God, you're trusting the wealth. And so this storing up based on your security can show that you're trusting in wealth and not in God. But wealth is a horrible place to put your trust in. These treasures are horrible places of security. We think they're secure, but they're not, as I just said. But even Jesus points it out, these treasures are prone to what? Moth and rust and theft. Right? We think that they are, but you let something go and it's going to deteriorate. Something could be stolen. You never know. And so we do this. We trust in these things, but it doesn't make sense because it's sort of like trusting a long piece of scotch tape to hold you as you cross a ravine. It's not going to happen. And so we store up more for security, but also we store up more for significance and status, don't we? Some people store up treasures to look good to others. They want to see as being seen as high up and significant, and so they think, look at me and my wealth, look at my luxurious lifestyle, and they try to flaunt it. And they feel like they just need to get more so that their house can look a certain way so they can impress other people or just feel better about themselves. But what happens is many of these people become workaholics so that they can keep or obtain that certain lifestyle. When they could be living here, they say, I got to stay up here. I got to get to here. So I'm just going to work, 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 and workaholic. But what is happening? Your life purpose is becoming about more. That is what's driving you. You are now a slave to money, aren't you? You are a servant of money. Jesus will show us that. And it's a sad way to live. What are you doing? You are only living for the here and now. All that matters for you is now, right here, I need this. You're seeking what's temporary, what's earthly, instead of what's eternal. I think of some fathers, they work so much. And this isn't just to make ends meet, but to, like I said, keep up that certain lifestyle, and their family suffers. I've seen it. They're never around. Their kids' lives are not invested in, and then the parents wonder, what happened? You were never there. Fathers, this is a great time. Father's Day, just reflect upon your own life. This can't be what your life is about. It can't be. It can't be about your kingdom and your status among your peers. It can't be about selfish pleasure and comfort just to get that new this and new that. You're focusing on things that are open to decay, that are open to theft, and they will not last into eternity. But you know what will last into eternity? The time that you disciple your wife and kids. That will last into eternity. And so many guys and so many women too, I'm sure too, is like they're pursuing this and more this. I got to keep up this lifestyle and their family is suffering. This is temporary. But when you focus on what's eternal, that's what matters. Encouraging others, serving in the church, being generous with your money, things like that are things that last. As many of you know, I love history, and so just recently I was reading a book all about the pilgrims who first came to America, the Mayflower that they sailed on to get here, and in it, the author describes how the Native Americans, they so admired the possessions that the English had that they actually wanted to be buried with possessions to make sure that this mysterious power of the possessions went with them to the afterlife. And I thought, that's just so sad, isn't it? Yet many of us, how many of us act like our possessions are going to last? Where we think they're so important, but in the end they're not. What's going to truly matter when you lay on your deathbed? Think about that. Think about your last day here on earth. What is going to truly matter? What is going to be on your mind? Is it really going to be, man, look at all the stuff I got. Look at all the stuff I got. Of course not, because you know it's going to someone else, or it's going to decay, or it could be stolen someday. Someone could just waste it. No, what will truly matter is what lasts for eternity. Right? That's what's going to matter. And the question that Jesus is confronting of us with is, where are you storing your treasures? Are you storing them more and more up on earth? And it's not going to last? It's just temporary? Or are you storing them up in heaven? You get to seek what's eternal. Because we know, Jesus says, moth and rust and corrosion and thieves, they can't get the treasures in heaven. They're preserved there. They're protected by God himself. They can't reach it. And so the question is, okay, I think we know what treasures on earth are, but treasures in heaven, what does that even mean? And really, they are the things that matter for eternity. The things done for Christ, the things done for his name and his cause, things done in obedience to the Lord. I think about, there's a parallel passage in Luke 12, 33, and it just gives us one example, I believe, one example of treasures in heaven is selling what you have, giving to the poor. That's just one example. There are many, many more, right? It's discipling that struggling believer. It's giving generously of your time and money to someone in need, proclaiming the gospel to those who need Christ, showing radical love and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. By living for the Lord here and now, we are actually laying up treasures in the future, for us in the future. And someday God will give us our heavenly rewards. Now, this treasures don't gain our standing with God, of course, but this is sort of an outworking of someone who has been saved is now living out these good works, and they are receiving these heavenly rewards. There is someone who looks with eyes of faith beyond today, and they see eternity with the Lord. And they realize that what matters infinitely more is to lay up treasures in heaven rather than just earthly goods today and tomorrow. You see, Jesus goes on to explain that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's showing us that how you use money and how you view money shows your heart. Many of us don't think this way. Oh, it's fine, right? All that stuff, it doesn't affect my relationship with God. It doesn't show anything. But really, Jesus is saying no, right? They're very much connected. Our treasure and our heart are connected. He's saying, show me where your treasure is. I know where your heart is. He makes them very much connected. Wherever the treasure is, the heart will be there. Jesus is teaching us our treasure and heart will always be in the same place. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. They will be together. Show me where your treasure is. I know where your heart is. And so we see Jesus is sort of opening up the curtain in front of materialism. He's showing us what truly drives it, what it's like. And he shows us if your life is all about money and possessions, you are serving money, not God. If your life is all about that, you're serving money. You're not serving God. You can't say that you're serving God. Your life is about money, possessions, things. And he shows us, though, if your treasure is in heaven, you're revealing something about your heart. You're looking to the Lord in faith. You're living for him. You're serving God, not money. I'll give one more illustration on the pilgrims and the Mayflower. In the book, it talks about how there was this group of Native Americans who converted to Christianity. And then there's this other group of Native Americans, unbelievers, who heard about it. And so they approached these new Christians, and they essentially asked them, what does Christianity give you in material goods? What does it give you? And I love their reply. They say, we serve not God for clothing, nor for any outward thing. You see what they're saying? We're serving God not to just get all this money. We're serving God for God. We aren't here for God and money. You can't serve both. You have to pick one, Jesus says. And so the question for you is, who will you serve, God or money? What is your life truly going to be about? What is driving you? What are you seeking? Earthly treasures that don't last or heavenly treasure that lasts for eternity? Fathers, what about you? Mothers, single adults, children, what is it that drives you in life? Serving God or money? So may we lay up not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven, knowing that it is infinitely worth it because we're serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, after all of this, someone may think, okay, if I'm serving God and not money, then how will I know my needs are taken care of? How will I know financially that I'll be okay? Right? If I'm not serving money, if I'm kind of pushing that to the side, how am I going to be okay? And Jesus kind of goes right into anxiety over basic necessities in the next part. And so if you think about it, there's sort of two extremes here that Jesus is talking about when it comes to money and possessions, isn't he? So we already learned about the one extreme of the pitfall of storing up more and more. I have to have more and more. But then think of it as sort of the ditch on the other side of the road. The other side is the other extreme of, let's say you don't have much money, where I think probably many of us could say, well, probably more in that category. But if you don't have much money, there's also a temptation to worry about not having much money. Right? And so we see this other common pitfall, worrying over not enough. It's really the two extremes when it comes to money. Let's read what Jesus says starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus moves on into anxiety. And if you think about anxiety, anxiety is a sneaky, silent, and subtle sin. It comes upon us quickly, almost silently sometimes. It glides under our sin radar so that before we even realize it, we have been worrying up a storm. We start to worry about something, we don't even think much about it. Right? We're just so used to it. And we think it's not that big of a deal. We often think it's innocent. We often think it's justified because look what I'm going through. But anxiety is also a pervasive sin. Show me someone who hasn't dealt with anxiety at least one point in their life, and I'd be shocked. Right? The more I talk to people, the more I realize this is a pervasive, widespread thing that we struggle through in sin. And it's probably even more prevalent than we think because it's a hidden struggle many times, isn't it? Warriors have learned to hide their worry. They don't want to look crazy. No one wants to be that guy or that girl who can't seem to handle even the most mundane moments without inwardly freaking out. And Jesus tells us straight away what not to do. Do not be anxious about your life. And then what he does is he opens up the curtain in front of anxiety to show us what it is, what's causing it, and the way forward. And he shows us some things about anxiety, doesn't he? He shows us that anxiety is short-sighted, isn't it? It's short-sighted. He says, is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? He goes on to give these two nature examples to remind us of God provides for these such small little things, but aren't you more valuable than these things? But anxiety blinds us to these realities. It's short-sighted. It doesn't focus on this true reality, but it's consumed with the what-ifs, the what-if, what-then. In fact, worrying turns us into practical atheists. He says Gentiles seek after these things. Gentiles would refer to unbelievers. He's saying by being anxious, you're thinking and acting and believing like an unbeliever. Unbelievers worry and seek after these things because, of course, they don't trust in God, and therefore they are only concerned with what they see, these material things. And so it makes sense for them. They don't believe in God. It's according to their beliefs. They have no cure for anxiety in the Father. And therefore, their priorities are going to be material needs. Their minds become dominated by these things, but here's a question. Why would we think and live like them? Why would we think and live like an atheist, essentially? We aren't the same. We know we have a Heavenly Father, but anxiety makes us short-sighted. Because what are we doing when we are anxious? We are neglecting the power and the care of the Heavenly of our Heavenly Father. In fact, as we see, anxiety demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It reveals our hearts. As we realize, it's not just our focus is off, our heart is askew. Like, don't we trust, get this, don't we trust, if we truly believe in God, don't we trust that God is all-powerful and that He can provide? Don't we believe that He cares to provide? Don't we know that He knows what our needs are? So often, though, as I said, anxiety makes us short-sighted, where we neglect to think about these inherent basic truths of God. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. These are foundational, basic attributes of God. And yet here we are as Christians neglecting to think about them and really truly believe them. And so what happens is what we're doing is we're treating God as He's on our level. We're treating God as man. He's caught off guard by this unexpected circumstances, just like I'm caught off guard. Or we think He's unable to provide. This is a difficult circumstance. But we have to get back to the basics. Remember who we serve. It's not rocket science. It's not some secret life hack. But it does take some dwelling upon your Lord and Savior and who He is. He's our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, right? He loves and cares. He's our Heavenly Father who feeds the birds who don't even have barns. He clothes the lilies who don't work. Aren't we more valuable than birds and lilies? Don't we know that He knows all things, and therefore He knows that you need food or drink or clothing or whatever it may be? And so the key is we have to remember and trust our Father. We have to think about who He is, truly think about, and not only think about, but believe who He is. He knows, He cares, He provides. So you see, anxiety is very short-sighted, isn't it? It's just sort of like just thinking about right here. It's not looking up there. But also we see in this passage, anxiety is irrational. It's irrational. See what Jesus says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Do you see what he's saying? Anxiety is useless. It's useless. Like, why would we do something useless? If you knew something was useless, you'd probably not do it. None of us would try to empty the ocean with a cup, and yet we try to worry to add an hour to our lives. We are doing something that we think will help us, but in the end, it doesn't do anything. And actually, interestingly, Jesus doesn't only say it's useless. He actually goes on to make the point, it makes things worse. It's not just useless, it's harmful. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Here's the key. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see what it's implying? Worrying adds needless trouble to today's trouble. Like trouble has its, or today has its own troubles. It has enough trouble. I think we all know that. So why would we add this needless, sometimes imaginary trouble onto our day about tomorrow or 10 days from now? Like if I called for a raise of hands of who wants to have unnecessary trouble upon their day, I doubt anyone would raise their hands. And yet, why do we do that with anxiety? Because that is what we're doing. We're adding all this extra burden, extra trouble onto today, which has enough trouble on its own, as we all know. And so, by implication then, is the truth is many of us are struggling more than we actually would be if we weren't anxious, because we're adding on this needless trouble onto today. Each day has its own troubles, but each day has God given grace to meet it. How has anxiety helped you? I think most of us would say it has made my life harder, worse, right? And I don't know anyone who said, I love being anxious, right? No one loves being anxious. It's a burden, Proverbs talks about. It's a burden. And so we must remember anxiety is irrational, because it thinks this is, will provide me something beneficial, and Jesus is saying it's useless and it's harmful. It's adding more onto your life than needs to be. And so Jesus tells us, instead of being anxiously seeking what you need, what does he show us instead? What do we do instead? If I need something, instead of being anxious about it and worrying, am I going to have it or not? Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so what's interesting is that many of us think that basic provisions are the most important thing in life. But Jesus doesn't say that or show us that. What does he show? What is more important? God's kingdom and righteousness are what's most important. Because to see your basic provision as the most important thing in life is to think like an unbeliever. Because they consider survival and just getting more as the basic foundational things of life, don't they? Because if you think this life is all that there is, you will live that way. You would think, I just need to survive and I just need to enjoy myself and get more and more for myself. That makes sense according to an unbelieving mindset. But as Christ followers, we know this earthly life is not all that there is. This life is more than food, drink, and clothing. It's more than money and possessions and stuff. It's about God and his kingdom and his righteousness, his glory. And he is to be put first above all things. And so seeking and pursuing God's kingdom and his purposes, his agenda, is what our lives are to be about. Right? We often think the priority is my needs and my wants, but what are we demonstrating? It is all about my little kingdom. We seek first our little kingdoms instead of seeking God's kingdom. But Jesus says the priority for your life as a disciple is God's kingdom. Living the way that he has called you to, submitting to him, being about him and his kingdom, right? Serving him, loving him. That is the priority. Seek that. And as you're seeking that, God will take care of your needs along the way. That's what he's saying. So you don't have to worry about these needs, because as you're serving God, you can know God's going to be taking care of me along the way. So in order to seek first God's purposes and agenda, we can't get caught up in worry. Right? We have to remember that we are servants of the great Lord and King, and we do his bidding, and we know that he will provide for us all along the way. He knows exactly what we need and when, and so we put him first. And so here's a diagnostic question for you. How often do you seek the things that you're worried about? And most often we would say a lot, right? Because when we're anxious, That's all on our mind, and we're seeking, okay, how can I solve that? How can I do this? How can I do that? I'm worried about this. And we are consumed with those thoughts. But what if we spent that time not in anxiety, but in pursuit of God's kingdom? Think of how much difference that would make. Seeking to obey Him, make Him known, make an impact for Him by service. And this really gets back to, what is your life about? Right? That's what Jesus keeps pushing us back to. When it came to money, are you serving money or God? What is your life about? When it comes to worry and anxiety, are you just all about material things and so you're going to keep worrying and keep worrying? Or are you about God and you're going to trust Him along the way, knowing that He is good and caring and loving, He will provide for my needs? What is your life about? What are you seeking? God's kingdom and agenda, or is it all about yourself and the material things you can get? Are you pursuing only the here and now, what you can get now? Remember that that's showing where your mind is, that you think this life is all that there is. I need to live it up. I need to worry about tomorrow. That's the way that you're acting. Are you pursuing what is most important? And get this, what is eternal, what matters for eternity, God, His kingdom, His purposes, the way He commands you to live. So seek God's purposes and glory, obey Him, instead of seeking these material things and worrying. Because as we're seeking God, we know He will provide, because we know He cares, He's powerful enough to provide, and He knows. Basic characteristics of God. Let's go back to that. Remembering who we serve. Believing who we serve. And being about who we serve. And so in these two passages, sort of on wealth and worry, and really they're connected in many ways, Jesus is pushing us to look above and beyond this world to the Lord. Seeking, serving, and trusting Him every day. As we think about as disciples of Jesus Christ, our lives are not to be about our own little kingdoms. Our lives are not merely to be about just the here and now. We don't store up treasures on earth for ourselves. We don't worry about what we need. But rather, what we do is we look beyond and above this world to our Heavenly Father, to what lasts, to treasures in heaven, to eternity, and as we're doing so, we trust, Lord, You're going to provide along the way. Lord, I don't know how You're going to provide along the way, but Lord, You said that You would provide. You're going to give me exactly what I need until my time on earth is through. Till You, Lord, take me. I'm going to trust You along the way, remembering who He is and even His past work. Because how could we not do this when we remember what He has done in Christ? Through Christ's life and death and resurrection, He saved our soul. He's given us so many blessings. We have a living hope. And so we think, like, if He could do that for us eternally in Christ, can He handle today? Like, if He does that, if He has provided for my greatest need in life, salvation and forgiveness from sin and death, He can provide $100 tomorrow. He can provide clothing. He can provide for us, as we learned last, for my family personally, new tires for our van, right? He can provide whatever it may be in your life, right? We all have different needs and things like that, but we keep going back to, man, if He is truly my Heavenly Father, and He is, and I think about Him and think about what has He done for Christ. If He has done for that for me there, what can He do now? We know He is powerful and able to do it. And He knows, and the cross shows us He cares. And so He's going to give us what we need. And sometimes our minds are different. We think, I need this. And God is saying, actually, you need this. You'll be fine here. Don't worry. You'll be fine. And you're saying, I won't be fine. I need this. No, you'll be fine. And so we need to trust Him in that too. Sometimes it's going to be a little stretching. But say, Lord, You know what's good. And so I'm going to trust You with that. So how does this help us in discipleship? It shows us a disciple puts God first, seeks what's eternal, and when you do those things, then our lives aren't about serving money, right? Our lives aren't about money grubbing. And if we're seeking God first and putting Him first, trusting Him, then our lives would not be filled with anxiety, but with this trust in the Father and with this lens of eternity over our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this morning, Lord. You truly are our good, loving, all-knowing, and caring Heavenly Father. Help us to believe that. Help us to live like that. Lord, it's so easy to be short-sighted and irrational in our worries, but help us to trust you. And help us then, even as we handle the things that we do have, that we don't just keep seeking more, but remember that all we have is in you, and we should be content in that, but really that we should be about you and serving you and laying up those treasures in heaven. Lord, thank you for loving us and caring for us so much that you sent Christ to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen.